with heaven and heaven's worship on our minds. And also Revelation 5, which we've been considering. I won't read that at this point, but I want us to turn to Joshua 24, where Joshua, who will soon die, is in the promised land, and they've made a good beginning in taking the promised land in obedience to God and by faith. But he's giving them some parting words about worship of God in his family. And he's saying this is something that's so absolutely vital so that the people of God follow him and be distinct in the promised land as worshipers of God, family by family. Joshua 24, the well-known words, which is our text, verses 14 and 15. We'll read to verse 24, Joshua 24 and verse 14, starting there. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that would have been the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went in among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, for after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. That's as far as we'll read. It would do well if we in our homes could read the entire chapter at our leisure, perhaps after the service. But I would remind you that we've been considering the worship of heaven, and this in light of the second commandment having to do with God forbidding image worship and the positive requirement of that commandment, worship God, and that in the image he has given, Jesus Christ. Worship God in Jesus. That's the essence of the second commandment. And we have had heaven to guide us in the great revelation of Revelation. And in the various chapters that bespeak the great creatures redeemed or otherwise, like angels who never sinned, they didn't have to be redeemed, leading the way for us. God giving this great book called the Bible, and for the greatest thing, that is the worship of God. And so we've wanted to be elevated in our worship, and we've heard from the Word of God what worship is all about in itself. Jesus, for example, says we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we've been led. We've been led to the great blessing of worship, and that is that we get to know the presence of God. And that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and this is fullness of joy. And that's what personal worship is all about. We've considered congregational worship, that it ought to be a worship that's by the word, by the book, as we would be in the spirit, worshiping God, not in any zany way, not among the crazies of evangelicalism, who in the name of being all things to all men forget to worship God as he has commanded. Now we consider something that is vital, of course, because it's biblical, and that is family worship. And if indeed it's the case, as we're seeing before our very eyes, that families are being destroyed in this society, and if it's the case that the church's families are being destroyed family by family as the wreckage and the carnage of a sinful world, so it's the case that the worship of families has fallen into disuse, and I dare say it's hardly even exercised, and hardly even the great blessing that it ought to be, even close to our own homes. But it's so vital. Joshua says to the people that are gathered there with him, about to proceed to possess the possession, to continue what they'd begun to do by the grace of God, to be God's singular people in the promised land. And he says, this is vital. This is vital for you to know. This is absolutely necessary for you and for your children who would be God's people in this land. There must be a family worship of God. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of us have these sayings and plaques and maybe even engraved in stone, that verse, we shall, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Beloved, may it be so that this word is written in our hearts and there's true worship, family by family. May it be for those who are considering marriage, this word, as for me and my house and my mate, we will serve the Lord. That's for heaven, a bit of heaven on earth, the worship of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's for the glory of God. So let's consider this family worship, family by family, the singular worship that it is, the singular, outstanding worship that it is, and we're going to consider what this is about choosing. And then finally, that this is a matter of faith, of faith. It is important that we consider the two words that begin our text here, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Because there's a context to every text and to our waywardness and shame, we ignore the context. The context is this: we are God's people. That's what Joshua has been saying in the first part of Joshua 24. The people are gathered, and Joshua has led the way. He's gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, their officers, and they all present themselves to God. And then Joshua, what he does is he reminds the people of how God has blessed them. And that's the backdrop of this calling to serve the Lord. And so he rehearses to them their history, starting way back many hundreds of years ago with Father Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and took him from the other side of the river where they worshipped idols, interestingly. And he led them, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and so on. And then he had sons, miraculously, Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. And then he rehearses the history of God delivering them from Egypt through Moses, who wasn't there, by the way, anymore, because he had sinned. But God had led them through Moses by great mighty plagues decimating the land of slavery, Egypt, and that way being the way of their deliverance. He led them through the wilderness. He kept them from temptation, and he brought them, and here they are, the second generation. None of the generations of Israel worthy, but God had been good to them. He was the God of their grace, the God of his grace to them. And what Joshua is pointing out here as he is thinking about what he's going to do and how he's going to lead the people of God, what he's pointing out here as he commits himself and calls others to family worship is that this God has saved them, individual by individual, but also as families. That's the covenant God that Joshua celebrates here and reminds the people of here. These are tribes gathered together. And tribes had families, and the families were those who were among the people of God with whom he had, or to whom he had promised, I will be the God of you and your children. Way back to Abraham, I will be your God, Abraham, and the God of your children. And I will show mercy in the generations. And indeed, as we know, not to everyone head for head would God show mercy, but this is his way. God establishes salvation in a heart, and that heart then becomes a covenant representative of God, and the family that he would lead and nurture is a family of God now. This is what Joshua is speaking of here. And this, all we know, is the typical shadowy language of the old covenant, which points to the reality that we have this great God who's ours in Jesus Christ. God still is the God of the promise of his people, and God especially manifests himself as the God who's spoken a word and brought sinners out of Egypt and said, I love you, and brings us through the wilderness to the promised land of heaven. That's the picture of the Old Testament. This is the typology that's here. And as Joshua here, the type of Jesus, as Hebrews tells us, who leads us into the promised rest, as he is commanding the people to remember the covenant and the family promises of God and saying, me and my house, we're going to be worshipers of God. He is alluding to the fact and pointing to the fact of what's happened and what shall happen when God will not only be calling out of one family his own, but calling from the world his own. So that as we read in Revelation, there's a whole world from every nation, tribe, and tongue that's called to worship God. He's alluding to his wonderful family way about him. You see, our God, this is the great theology of it all. He's a family God. He's a father, he's a son, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit, and they're all mysterious persons, but perhaps the Spirit is the most mysterious, I speak as a man, there is a family love. There are family desires of father for son and son for father. In the love bond of the Spirit, there's this unity of being and of purpose and of will and delight. And what Joshua is alluding to here is that we as God's people get to be taken into that fellowship, not to be as God, but to be those who enjoy something of his own family. And so basically what Joshua is doing here is he's saying, this is the reality. God saves us and our children. He's made us tribes. He's made us heads of homes. And so why wouldn't we serve him as families? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your house, too. Serving the Lord. That word serve here is used many, many hundreds of times in the Bible. Almost always translated as serve, sometimes work. Very often used is this word serve in the context of worship. And so this is what Joshua is calling us to here. So for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. But service has the idea of the outward showing of devotion and commitment. And so the priests would serve the Lord in the temple. They would show that they were in this. They had everything involved in this. They were going to be showing in their priesthood that they were truly worshipers of God. Joshua says here, me and my house, we're not going to be hypocrites. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be adoring Him together. We're going to be serving Him together. We're going to be hearing His word together and all of these things. We're going to be doing this. This is my resolution. This is what we've been doing and we shall do. And we don't know about Mrs. Joshua, and we don't know much of Joshua's sons and so on. Maybe he had 17 of them and so on. They appreciated children in those days. But one thing he was going to do, he had to do. He was a representative of God in the home, and therefore he must do. I will be a leader in the worship of God in my home. I'm responsible. I'm privileged even to represent Jesus. You'll note here that this family worship to which Joshua calls them all in Israel would be a worship that's true. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. That sounds an awful lot like Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman, doesn't it? Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. John 4:24, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The idea, of course, is that we must worship God truly. We are not going to be fakes, he's saying here. We're not going to read the Bible a little bit superficially, shut the book, say a rehearsed prayer, and move on in our life because there's more important things. He calls the people to something that he would do. Worship God as he requires and as is becoming. He's God, isn't he? And for us, he's revealed in Jesus Christ, isn't he? And God is the God of our Savior, our salvation in this bloody way of the cross, isn't he? And who's given us his Spirit from heaven to apply what is accomplished on Calvary once for all. Forgiveness, sanctification, the bit of heaven that comes with being taken into the fold and the arms of God and the fellowship of God. So we would worship Him truly. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as you'll see tonight, is the beginning of all true wisdom and worship. The honor of God. This is the problem today, even in the church. Nobody fears the Lord anymore. And so they walk out the door, and the elders ask people who visit, how'd you like the service? They say, we had fun. They didn't learn the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord here, this amazing virtue that God gives to His people in the midst of the godless who have no fear and who publish this on their bumper stickers, begins with true fear of the Lord, true honor, and then serving Him in sincerity and truth. Oh, this is from the heart and this is according to the Bible. Joshua here is speaking the Word of God. He's the representative of the whole Bible. You should know that. When preachers preach and prophets prophesy, they bring the word of the whole Bible. Of what everything God has to say, centered in Jesus Christ. And excuse me, this is what it's all about here. Not bringing his own private opinion, not bringing some thing that he's obsessed about because he's pretty good at it and he's disciplined and so on. And he's a good exegete and he can really thrill the children because he knows his theology. No, he's bringing the whole Bible to bear upon the thing that needs to be done as a people of God. We need to be worshiping God, and it needs to start heart by heart, in homes by homes. Now, there's an article in the back, and that tells you some practical things. Read it. It's great. Just a few things, though, that I want to leave you with before I speak of this singularity of worship. Family worship will be paying attention together to the Bible. That's what it'll be. And that's what it needs to be. Family worship will be reading the Bible and being ready to explain the Bible, maybe, men, or anyone who's leading the worship. Not as some crackerjack theologian or whatever, as simply as a simple farmer, truck driver, carpenter, whatever, as a prophet, priest, and king in your home. That's the idea, reading the Bible. At set times, regular times, we're set free by the truth to be disciples, disciplined, learners. We need regular things. This is the worship that we render. It's not 9:30 one day, maybe Thursday next week. It's this regular worship. We need this to advance, to grow, and to stop thinking about all of the little things like when and how and so on, but so that we then focus on the work ahead of us, the thing ahead of us, the worship, regular times. And so the people gather, and the children are there, and they're gathered. We bring them from the cribs and whatever it is, and we bring them into the house of God. But that's another story. Here it's in the home. And then the young people, they don't scatter and make their plans for everything else, because after all, it's a busy season of life and all of that. We take the time together and we honor the worship of the home that is vital for our home and vital for the church, and a great privilege of what it will be in heaven. And I don't think there will be phones in heaven, cell phones or whatever, that we have to answer in the middle of worshiping God. So turn them off. These things that get in the way. And on and on we could go, but there has to be attention to the Word of God. And sometimes it would be having a commentary right next to you, or having read it before. Certainly it would be a discussion that you could have maybe with your wife, certainly. And then when the kids get older, what do you think, Tommy? What do you think, Sally, about this Word? And who created all things? God. And so there's a liveliness about this, and it's a word, see, that is getting to us, and the leader of the home is saying, I get this, but there's a mystery still, and I'm learning still, and we're all growing in this, and it's all about Jesus. And so when we read the Bible, we point them to the Lord, to the holy hill of God, Mount Calvary, and the Mount of Heaven. Then there's prayer. Prayer in our family devotions, as we call it. The time for prayer. Communicating the needs of the children. Presenting without embarrassing certain children their needs particular. And then thanking God. Yes, with prayer, thanks is a very important part of prayer. Not just praying for this and for that and presenting your needs and your worries and your woes, but it's saying, Lord, we are happy with you. We are thankful for you. We're not complainers. We're not those whose first concern is to get things done on the earth. We love you. We love you in the ordinary things. It was an ordinary week. Praise God. He was extraordinary in the ordinary week. We praise Him and we thank Him for the Church of Christ and the ordinary means of grace and the ordinary preacher and the ordinary sermons, that is, human, which, however, are touched with the divine because they're ordinances of God. And the providences of God, we're thankful for them. And this is how a head of the home acts in the home. And he says, this is wonderful, this snow. Our sins are whiter than snow. And on we go. And even, I dare say, so that we should be singing in our home worship. We read the Bible, we talk about the Bible, we pray. There should be something of song devotion. You say, I'm not a singer. Well, yes, you are. If you be God's child, He makes you part of the choir. Now, we don't know exactly what they're doing in heaven and how the... Is it four-part harmony? No, I think it's a million gazillion part harmony. Everyone is different, but everyone's united in a one wonderful hallelujah chorus. But we're not sure even what singing is about there. And we're not even sure what family worship is about here because there's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. So we're not sure exactly how Joshua's resolution and Israel's call in our family worship anticipates heaven. But one thing we know, there's a language in our devotion, a receptivity to the word and truth of the gospel that has to lift us up. And one thing that singing does is it reminds us that we're not just ordinary talking about and with nouns and verbs and punctuation marks. Singing reminds us that there is a wonderful thing that's happened above our language and above our existence. There's an exhilarating being in the world, but not of it. Singing is that, if nothing else. So you say you can't sing? Can you love God? Can't do that either, can you? And you show some emotions, some feelings, some heart in who you are, even if there's only two of you at the table. Is there not room? Is there not ability? Is there not desire to sing together? If only the doxology, praise God from, yeah. With gusto, that means in the spirit. It's not about being embarrassed or about being one who's a professional. It's about being simply one who has a heart for God. Men, those are just some basics, aren't they? The word and prayer and the spirit and... You tell me how you do it. You tell me how this thing is regular. You tell me how you conclude the day with your children or with your spouse and the begin the day. And there's always ways to improve. But first of all, it's all about improving our vertical relationship, isn't it, with God? And so, men, if you're going to lead the way, and I'm going to get to this soon, you got to be God's. And wholly committed to Him because He's yours. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says first, as for me. Because I'm God's blessed child. The prophet, priest, and king Joshua leading the children of God, as he's about to die, says, this is a matter of a choice of faith here. Joshua knows these ingrates, these Israelites, who have other gods as he's speaking to them. This is a renewal of the covenant at Shechem, a holy ground here. And you have other gods, put them away. There he is. And so he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people has great resolution. They have a great confession. We're going to serve the Lord and so on. But Joshua has to lead them to true repentance here, as God would lead us here to true repentance. There is no choice, really. We don't pick and choose who God is. It's not a choice. There's only one God. So Joshua himself doesn't say he's going to choose for God. God is his God. But if you're going to choose, if you're going to be choosy and picky, then you're into the realm of idolatry already. And so Joshua just lays it out. Here it is. All right, you want to choose this one or that one? That God over there and this God over there? In this nefarious business of being eclectic in your religion? You want to be a Christian and have the Christian God here? You want to worship the God of whatever, Zeus and humanism and whatever over there? Go ahead. But I'm not even going to make a choice because there's only one God and he's chosen me, and here it is. I worship him. Be that as it may, God gives us the ability to worship him as a choice. That is implied here. I say the ability, because naturally we'd be just like the false church and the heathen. We'd say, well, I'm going to choose among the gods. But that's not free will. That's a depraved will, a depraved choice. Every time people choose who don't know God and they're choosing whatever, their choice leads them down into hell. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the choices of unrighteous people and evil people, they're all evil. And so they have actually might think it's evil to serve the Lord, as many people do today. That Christian God, that's too exclusive. That Christian way, that way of proselytizing all who don't agree with them, that's not good. That's not good for peace. There needs to be tolerance. And so what Joshua is speaking of here, it's seeming evil to certain people in the covenant community to serve the Lord. It's a reality today, isn't it? There's people actually in the name of Christ saying it's evil just to have Christ. Why don't we let the Jews alone, or the Mohammedans alone, or the cultured ones alone? They're doing good for society, after all, and they're promoting peace. But after all, it is evil of them for thinking it seems evil to serve the Lord. And whatever they think is good in serving the other gods and choosing them, that's evil too. But there is a choice, as I've said, and that's all of grace. And Joshua has been graced to say no. See, that's what choice is. It's saying no to these gods. And young people, that's what life is all about. Read the admonitions of the Bible. Don't do this, do this. Put off the old man, put on Christ. That's very important. God addresses us in the mind by his grace of the things that are wrong and the things that are right, and he gives us the ability to begin to say yes to what's right. Joshua here is in the spirit of the Christ who's promised, and he is this one leading the way, the only way to heaven of the worship of God for him and his home. And so God here is revealing through Joshua that religion is not automatic, mechanical. It's not of robots. It's of people in whom he is working so that they're willing in the day of his power to be willing for God. Personally willing. Are you? That's the freedom of grace. It is. And life is 1,000 choices every day. Joshua wasn't just going to serve his home around the table. He was going to serve his family, serve the Lord, with his family all day long, and promote that worship and that attitude of worship in his children, in his wife, all day long. So that Mr. and Mrs. Joshua and the kids of Joshua would be known as God's people. Nothing else. And again, and especially here, it's choosing so that the head of the home leads the way. I address you, men. We're to lead the way here. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, the great Shema, what Israel was to hear, is comprised part and parcel with his commandment to love the Lord your God, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, and so on. What follows is this: you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Good Joshua was leading the people in this word of his back to what they'd already heard. The Shema, the word of Israel. You shall be lovers of God, family by family, little one by little one. Your house, being a covenant house, will not be the world, because I am your God, who've taken you out of the world and put you into this land of promise. It's a picture of heaven. And all the Canaanites got to go, because it's a picture of heaven where there's no unrighteousness. So your family's not the world. Nor, this is a given here, is your family the mission field. We have to understand that. Joshua, speaking here covenantally, is not saying, my children are little vipers, still and always. They're bastards. They're heathen. He is calling upon the people of God to remember, you and your houses are covenanted with and set aside to be God's people, so you raise them in the fear of God. You baptize them as little ones, believing the promises of God that He can, and I believe often does, save our little ones before they can understand a thing, or we can see something of the life of Christ in them. We raise our children as God's people. Yes, we call them to repentance. You know, the problem of Moses, when he even saw that the people of God were rebelling, he dealt with them as rebels, and he did not enter the promised land. I fear today a lot among the Reformed are dealing with God's children in their own home as if they were unsaved pagans. Needing somehow to have some experience that everyone can point to before we're really believing that they are God's children. Hold on a second here. The leader says, me and my house, we belong to God. I don't assume glibly that everyone head for head is God's people in my house, nor do you. But this is not the world. Joshua could not be saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, if he was not believing that God makes covenant with us and our children and makes us worshipers. And so the leader has to remind the people that this is the way of God. And yes, we call them to faith and repentance. Indeed, But for most of us raised in the covenant community, we can't point to some day in a bridge when we were born again. But we can point to our baptism, which we didn't even know was happening when God brought us to Himself by parents, believing parents bringing us to Him. But the most important thing, of course, is that the Joshua's here, and that's who you're called to be. Lead to Jesus. Or it's all a waste of worship. It's not worship. Lead to Jesus. Men, how do you do on that? You lead to Jesus. You lead to the Redeemer, the mediator of the covenant. Joshua, you got to get out of the way. You got to get out of the way. You got to be as patient as Jesus. You got to be as wise as Jesus. You got to give glory to God in Jesus and give all the glory to Him in leading the people to the holy hill and not to yourself. And then you children, you have to follow. And you wives, do you realize that the representative of Jesus in your home is your husband? Is the Father. You know that. That's so crucial. God does a miraculous thing through ordinary men. Leads us to Jesus. And then to believe. And that's my final point. Then to believe. And we need that. And to believe, therefore, that none of this can happen. We can't serve the Lord. We can't be God's people. Our children can't be God's people except He grace us and forgive us and lead us to Himself. That's what's going on here. And Joshua calls the people. The people answer, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And they make this great confession. But in verse 19, Joshua says to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord," and so on. He's speaking here, isn't he, Joshua, to this reality of Israel and this reality still in our own hearts, there is this impossibility about this whole thing. And men, I hope you're sensing that, because that's the only way you'll be led to the cross and to pray to God that you might be a leader in prayer to God. Because you yourselves haven't the foggiest of what communion of God is in yourself. Nor do I. Now, isn't that something for a minister to say? But in a word, it has to be the first word, the first thing that people know about ministers and elders and leaders in the church and dads. We need grace. Or we die. We need grace to worship, or we die. And we need faith. Joshua, he's outstanding for his faith. Joshua and Caleb, they were the only ones, Numbers tells us, and of the whole representatives of the 12 tribes who believed that God would give them the land. Remember the 10 spies, children? They came back from the promised land and they saw giants. They saw giant grapes and they brought them back. And great things of this land flowing with milk and honey, but they saw giants with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Must have been amazing. They saw big walls. They saw that going to heaven was impossible. They saw monsters. They saw problems. They saw problems for the future of the church. They saw problems for going the way that God wanted them to go. That's what they saw. Joshua and Caleb, they saw that too. But they believed Not what they saw, but the God who was their God. And the God who had told them, that's your land, go and enter it. Take it, I'll be with you. They believed the word. Joshua is a man of faith. But what he's doing here, as he says, I'm worshiping God and calling all of Israel to worship God, is he's saying, I need something more, and you need something more than just a house church. We need to be together in this. There needs to be God speaking to us all. He's calling the people here, and not just saying he's going to stand out among them and they can go to hell for all he cares. But he's encouraging worship among all the families so that as one family, they can worship together. And that's what our home worship is to be. Husbands and wives with children, anticipating children. We are to come together as families to the greater family. Yes, there's someone greater than you. It's God, and he has a family that's bigger than yours. It's called the church. That's why we worship together. And there, even the faith of Joshua will be increased, and our faith will be increased because God speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gathers his own, as many as he has ordained. So believe that and be courageous. At this time, Joshua was choosing, or he was going to serve the Lord, regardless of what Israel said. And that's what we should, that's our attitude. Regardless of what even people in the church do, though it's a pity, it's a shame, we're going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what other church homes may be doing, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve him as church. We're going to serve him individually. We're going to worship him as in the corporation of family and of sovereign grace, because he's God and he manifests himself here. And he says, this is what you do in the promised land. This is what you do in this world as those not of it and bound for glory. That's all. It's for the worship of heaven. And with this I conclude. It's the worship of those who say this of the Lamb of God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! Praise be to God for Jesus, the head of the home, our great Savior. Amen. Father, we pray that you would accept our worship and the offerings that we bring to you. Lord, we pray, bless our homes, bless the heads of homes, the wives, the mothers, fathers, children, as many as you give, that we may be worshiping homes. Lord, we pray, bless the church, our church, wherever your church is, may it be a worshiping people. And may every Sunday and all the day there be a picture of the amazing creatures of heaven, worshiping in spirit and in truth and praise the wonderful joy of heaven. Hear our prayers, Lord. You can hardly wait for heaven. Thanks for giving us to worship you, if only in a small beginning, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.